I want to talk with you today about the ways that Jesus cared for this man. The ways that Jesus cared for this leper who approached him that day. I want to talk with you about the ways that Jesus cared for him because the very same ways that Jesus cared for this leper are the ways that I want to care for you as your pastor. And the ways that Jesus cared for this man, the ways that I want to care for you as your pastor, are the ways that you, the members of this community of faith, need to care for each other. So it is important that we discern what these things are that Jesus brought to us and left with us. The first thing to note is that this man came to Jesus begging to be made clean. The very first phrase in the story, it was more than remarkable that this man approached Jesus because lepers in those days were held apart from the community. They were given places to live outside the city gates, beyond the boundaries of the village. They were not permitted to live in town with their families. They were forced to live apart, and they were also, in most places, forced to wear bells around their necks so that others could be aware of their movements and could know to stay away from them when they were coming. So the fact that this man approached Jesus at all is remarkable in itself. He was a marked man. And yet he approached Jesus because he had a measure of confidence in Jesus. And he said, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Well, Jesus' followers and the rest of the company, the rest of the community, would have worked hard to keep this man away from Jesus. They would have thrown stones at him. They would have shouted at him. They would have ridiculed him. Whatever it took to keep him away from Jesus, they would have done because he was a leper. But Jesus was accessible and available, even to this man who was able to approach him and speak to him. And so you see, the first way that Jesus cared for this man was that he was available and he was accessible to him. And then Jesus recognized his condition and his circumstance. The text says that Jesus was moved with pity. But there is a problem with this text. And if you have an annotated copy of the New Testament where there are footnotes, you will find a footnote at that verse. And it says at the bottom, most ancient manuscripts say anger. Not Jesus was moved with pity, but Jesus was moved with anger when this man approached him. But in keeping with the rest of the story, Jesus was angry not at the man for approaching him, but Jesus was angry at the condition. Jesus was angry at the circumstance that had caused a good and faithful man to be excluded from the community, to be shunned, his life destroyed, his family left destitute. Jesus' anger was righteous indignation with all those circumstances. Sometimes I wonder if there would be a lot less sin in our world if God's people would let themselves get angry enough to do something about it and indignant enough to say something about it and convicted enough to change something about it. The second way that Jesus cared for this man was to love him. Because you see, if you don't care for someone, if you don't love them, you won't bother to get angry about their circumstances. He was angry out of love. He chose pity because of his love for this man. So Jesus was accessible and available. Jesus loved this man enough to be angry, not angry at him, but angry for him. And then Jesus touched him. No small feat, because in reaching out and touching this man, Jesus placed himself at risk. He took an incredible chance. And the danger was that he too would become a leper, having the same disease that this man had, and that he too would receive the same treatment from the community. It could well have been that Jesus himself would be sent away to the leper colony outside the village, where he too would wear a bell around his neck, and when he approached, others would run the other way. That was the risk that Jesus took. So not only was he accessible and available to this man, not only did he go to the trouble of loving him, but the third way Jesus cared for this man was to risk his own reputation and his own well-being to draw this man close to him and into his family. And Mark tells us quite pointedly that when Jesus touched this man, the healing that he received was instantaneous. Immediately, the leprosy left him, Mark says, and he was made clean. And so, the fourth way that Jesus cared for this man was to give him what he had, to give him what he needed, what he asked for. Jesus had the power to heal, to make him whole, to restore him to the community, and so he did. That's what Jesus had, and he gave it to this man willingly. There are many other things perhaps that this man needed. His family may well have been in dire need without him, but Jesus had healing for him, and that is what Jesus gave him. You can't give someone something that you don't have, but Jesus expects us to give what we do have. Jesus himself had the power to heal, and that is what he gave to this man in need. And so there are these four ways. Jesus was available and accessible to this man. He cared enough to love him. He risked his own well-being and his own reputation. He gave him what he had. And finally, there's one more thing. Jesus told this man several things. First, that he should say nothing to anyone about what had happened. Then, that he should go to the priest and show the priest that he had been cleansed of his disease. And then, he should make in the temple the appropriate offering, the appropriate sacrifice, as Moses had delineated it, for this kind of healing. Well, the story ends with this man being unable to contain his joy at being restored. And so he talks about it freely. And the result of that is that things were made just a little bit more difficult for Jesus. But the fifth way that Jesus cared for this man was to instruct him. To tell him the way he should go, to instruct him in the things that he should do according to the Scripture, according to the law. This is a very short passage, only 6 brief verses. And yet in those 6 verses, there are at least 5 ways, at least 5, there may be more that I haven't discerned and that you'll find there. There are at least 5 ways in which Jesus cared, actively cared for this man and demonstrated that care in those 6 brief verses. And of course, Jesus still offers to his people, to you and to me and to the world, that same care that he offered to this man. But I said at the outset that I want you to understand these ways that Jesus cared for this man, because these are the ways that I seek to care for you as your pastor also. I work very hard to be accessible to you and available, and I want to do so. One day last week, one of the children asked me if I lived here. And I explained to her that, no, I don't live here. I have a house and a family just like you do, and I live in a house like you do. But there are days, there are weeks, in fact, that it seems that I live here, and it seems that way not only to me, but to Wendy, that I live here. And that's the case not only for me, but for Pastor Candy and for Debbie and Kim and David and all the rest of the staff. We seek to be and work very hard to be available and accessible to you. And I do love you. Indeed, I do. And that love and friendship are growing week by week as we get better and better acquainted, as I learn more and more of your names, and that is still a struggle sometimes, not necessarily to know them, but to be able to retrieve them from my memory at the right moment when you're standing in front of me. They don't always come, even though I know them. My children will tell you I have the same problem with them. Perhaps you do too. But I do love you, and as I get to know you better, as I learn your family connections that stretch throughout this church and this community and across the country, as I learn more of your circumstances and your story, that love for you is growing. And it is good. So far as I know, being associated with First Church has caused no harm to my reputation. Yet. Or to my well-being. It has, in fact, my association with you here has, in fact, enhanced my reputation among my colleagues and through the community, and I'm grateful for that. Jesus didn't always have the same experience with some of the folks he associated with, but with me and you, that is the case. Your reputation may not be enhanced by me, but mine is enhanced by you. I do not possess the things that Jesus did. I do not have the marvelous power to heal or to calm the waters of a stormy sea. But I do want to know what your needs are, what your joys and distresses are, what your desires and hopes and dreams are, so that I can help in any way that I can for you, your family, or for this church to achieve those things. I am willing to give you what I have, which will meet your needs and the needs of this church. And finally, I am willing and able to instruct you in the Scripture and in the call of God. That is one of the tasks that I take most seriously and to which I devote much of my time and energy. Whether I'm at my desk upstairs or at a table in the classroom or at this pulpit, I take most seriously my responsibility to instruct the people of God in the Scripture and the ways of God. All of those things I am here to offer you as your pastor, for this is the call of God upon me. But I must tell you, sisters and brothers, that it's a two-way street. A two-way street indeed. I can do none of these things without you, no matter how sincere or energetic or resilient I am. My availability and my accessibility mean nothing if you do not regard me as your pastor and respect me as such. My love for you cannot be fulfilled unless it is received and in some measure returned by you. That which I offer you and the ways in which I teach you will be wasted unless you value those things and desire them. If you expect to be fed, you must take a place at the table. If you expect to be happy, you must let your desires and your needs be known so that they can be addressed. I assure you that in this place, they will not be ignored. If you want to be known, you must make yourself known. If you have questions ask for help and clarification. Please recognize that your happiness and your satisfaction as a member of a family, your happiness and satisfaction as a member of a family are in fact byproducts of your faithful offering of yourself in worship and in service. One of the reasons why I have always been fascinated with the life of Jesus and Jesus' story is that Jesus worked so hard. He worked incredibly hard not to make himself indispensable. He worked so hard to equip his followers to do the very things that he was doing. He wanted those who were his family, his people, to be able to function as a strong and reliable community of faith, to do all the things that he did, to be all the things that he was, even when he wasn't with them. He sought to equip and strengthen them. And as it happened, you remember, the time came when Jesus did depart from the earth and he left his followers in charge of his enterprise. And what we enjoy of the Church of Jesus Christ today, here in this fellowship, is a result not only of the life and ministry of Jesus, but of the ways that his followers have continued his work after him. His followers who walked with him have done it just as you and I seek to do it in our time. The genius of Jesus, and he was a genius in many ways. One of the ways Jesus was genius was that he taught the whole community to do the caring work that he had done. And thus his work continues long after his physical departure from the earth. His work continues even in us today. This is my purpose among you as your pastor. Not to become your indispensable leader, but my purpose is to strengthen this community of faith, to know, to experience, but also to practice the caring ways of Jesus, one with another. Let it be just so among us. Amen.